1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will be verses 9 through 11. There are things you don't want to be caught by, that you need to avoid, even run away from. On the other hand, there are good things that you want to catch. You want to have them, to acquire them. They're worth running to catch up with. I introduced that to you last time we were here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 weeks ago. We continue today learning from how the Word of God says we are to flee from such vices as the desire to be rich and the love of money, and to pursue the virtues that make up the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. This time we will consider how we pursue or follow after faith and love, two of the things in this list of virtues here in 1 Timothy 6. The virtues of faith and love are often mentioned together in the Apostle Paul's letters and elsewhere in the Bible. So I'm taking them together. I noticed as we were singing that faith and love were also mentioned together in that hymn that we chose, even though we only chose it just a few minutes ago, and not for that sake. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greed, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Think about pursuing faith and love first by thinking about their object. In whom do we have faith? And whom do we love? Well, generally speaking, our faith is in God. Our faith is to be in God, not in anything in this creation, not in other people, not in ourselves. The world teaches that you are to have faith in yourself, or that we're to have faith in each other. But truly our faith is in God. He is the one in whom, he's the one who's worthy of our faith being in him. And what about the object of our love? Well, the object of our love is primarily God, but then also our neighbor. And as Jesus taught us, we're not allowed to draw a circle around ourselves and say, I love everyone in this circle, they're my neighbors, and I hate everyone out of this circle. No, all our fellow men are our neighbors. We love even our enemies. So generally speaking, our faith is in God, and our love is both for God and for our neighbor. But then specifically, as you just heard read in Ephesians chapter 1, and as you can also read in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle is referring to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. You heard it read from Ephesians 1:15. I'm going to turn to it in Colossians chapter 1, where it says essentially the same thing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Now, as I said, generally speaking, faith is in God. And the saints have had faith in God by Him speaking to us. You know, God spoke to Adam, God spoke to Noah, God spoke to Abraham. And so the faith in God generally that the righteous had in the past was faith in God, specifically faith in the Word of God, faith in what God said. Well, God is one God in three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the second person also being rightly called the Word of God. The Word of God took on flesh, became one of us, continued to be God, continues to have divine nature, but took on also human nature, so that Jesus Christ is and always has been the Word of God. So that in the Old Testament days, when people had faith in God, by having faith in His Word, in what He said, they were, without realizing it, having faith in the Word of God who would become flesh and would be the man Jesus Christ. So that all the way from the beginning, when the first person ever to believe in God's Word was believing, he was believing in Jesus Christ. So that now that Jesus Christ has come, we believe in God, and we believe in God through Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Our faith is fixed on God. Generally speaking, our faith is fixed on Jesus Christ in particular. And whereas we are to love all our fellow men, it has been the will of God for us since the beginning to love our neighbor as ourselves, and our neighbor being all our fellow men. And yet, in the congregation, in the life of the Christians, there is a special or particular love that we have for the saints, for each other, for our fellow disciples, and it is a love for all the saints. So, faith and love, the object of them, generally speaking, God and all our fellow men. Specifically, the apostle is referencing faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. I'll turn for a moment to 1 John chapter 3. And I'll show you this in the words of the Apostle John. Now, you know that it's not that what Paul writes we can only depend on if we also see that John wrote the same. Or, you know, it's not that if Peter wrote something we can only depend on it if it also appears in Paul's writings. That's not the nature of the Scriptures. All the Scriptures are God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can depend on the writings of any of the biblical authors. It's just helpful to us when it's put to us by one of the apostles, it's also put to us by another, and we can see them together. So 1 John 3:23, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." So you see that faith and love, as the apostle is talking to us about in 1 Timothy, is generally speaking faith in God and love for all our neighbor. But in this particular usage, it is referring to faith in Jesus Christ and love for one another among Christians. So that as to love, as to faith and love, what is the object of faith and of love? Now I'd like to talk to you for a moment about faith itself and then about love itself. Now, as you know, faith is a theme so prominent in the Bible and so important that, we could have sermon after sermon, week after week, about the subject of faith. And more or less, faith is the subject of every sermon. Whatever truth we're talking about from the Scriptures, that truth is to be believed. Whatever the Word of God is, at whatever place in the Bible, it's to be believed. We're to have faith in God according to that Word. So I'm just saying that to explain. I'm only going to speak for a couple minutes and point your attention to a couple of Bible verses about faith, it being a subject too large to give any sort of exhaustive treatment of. I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 11, to the words of our Lord in that place. Mark chapter 11. I'll remind you that in our Greek New Testament, whenever some form of the word faith is in the New Testament, the Greek speaker can recognize it as having that same root. The verb is something like pistuo. The noun, faith is pistis. And in our English language, which is so rich, having been formed out of multiple different languages in the past, we don't have all the different forms of the same root. So we can't say, I faith in Jesus. We don't have that. We can say, I believe in Jesus, or I trust in Jesus, but we can't say, I faith in Jesus, or Abraham faithed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we say faith as the noun, but then we go and say believe or trust as the verb. Sometimes we say have faith. That's not really a literal translation. It's really, he faithed, he believed, he trusted. So as I'm talking and as you're reading your Bible, when you see trust, believe, faith, it's all the same thing in the original. Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. You know how in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 it talks about love. Love is patient, love is kind, and all of that. There's wonderful doctrine about what love is and what you do when you love. Well, you might recall that near the beginning of that passage, the Apostle Paul wrote, if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul was referring to this saying of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus said that you have faith in God, you believe, you pray that a mountain be removed and thrown in the sea, and it'll be done. Now, when I was 12 years old or so, give or take a year probably, You could have found me in my bedroom experimenting with this verse. I looked over at the drinking glass sitting on the nightstand, and I said, Lord, move that drinking glass over to the other side of the room. And I tried as hard as I could really to believe it. And you understand that that was not what the Lord Jesus was saying to do. There was a good bit that I needed to understand that I didn't understand, rightly to understand and, you know, rightly to practice what the Lord Jesus was saying. The concept is something like this. There are good things that should be done. We know they should be done because the Word of God has told us that they should be done. The Bible is very thick. It says a lot. A lot of what it says is, here is what you do in worshiping God, and here's what you do in loving other people, and now do them. And yet there are obstacles to be overcome in doing them. The obstacles sometimes are other people who are in the way of them being done. The obstacles often are just our own sins, our own weaknesses. When God tells us good things that are to be done, we know they are what He's told us because they're in the Bible. We might find ourselves without the power to do them. It might be that you need to come up with a living for your household. But maybe you've been injured on the job, or you're sick, or times are tough, or something like that. You need to get a living for your household, but you recognize you don't have the power to do so. Maybe it's that you know that you need to be, you need to resist temptation and be faithful and not sin. And yet you recognize that the power is not in you, in your flesh, to resist that temptation. There are things that you know you're supposed to do. The Bible says to do them. It could be that, that you promised when you were young and healthy, I will live with you forever as husband and wife, in sickness or in health. But it was just a promise. You didn't think that much about the promise you were making. You just thought about how happy you were and how pretty she was, or how handsome he was. And then sometime later, something came, and that man who was so handsome and strong had a stroke and ended up not able to do anything for you, but you promised to be faithful to him in sickness or in health. And so what you need to do is be faithful to him, even though he's not able to do anything for you. Well, that's hard. And you might realize, I do not have the strength, I don't have the power to be faithful to this promise. It could be something else that you are supposed to do. You know the Bible says you're supposed to do it. Could be that you have, that you are needing to obey your parents. But you find your parents are not perfect. And you get frustrated trying to deal with them. And the older you get, the more difficult it is to obey them. But the Bible says children obey your parents. And you find that difficult, and you realize the strength is not in me. The power is not in my flesh to keep myself in obedience to my parents, with all their flaws. But the Bible says that you are to. You see, when you realize there is some obstacle between me and doing the Word of God, well then, you pray about this to God, asking for the strength to do His will. And if it were necessary, God would tear up a mountain and throw it in the sea to fulfill what you are praying for. Now, normally it's not. The Lord Jesus used that as a vivid example. It is not usually necessary to tear down any mountains and throw them somewhere in order for God to help you, to give you the power to obey what he has commanded and you are praying for. But what you are to do according to the word of God, and you realize you can't do in your own power, when you pray believing, God then will do them for you by his power. He will do them in you by the Holy Spirit strengthening you, or he will do them outside of you, providing what you need in this world. And this the Lord Jesus is referring to as faith. The Bible says to do something. You realize you can't do it by your own power. You pray to God that he will do it by his power, helping you or working in others or working in circumstances. And you don't doubt. That is faith. And the apostle is saying here that we are to be pursuing that, following after it. Now, there are things that are trying to catch us before we can go running after those things. Such things as wanting to be rich, loving money, those things are trying to get us. And the apostle says to flee them, run from them, turn your back on them and get away from them. And what is it you're supposed to run toward to try to catch? Faith. Faith. Now, the believer in Jesus Christ already trusts him, already believes in him. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ through faith. You already trust in him. However, that faith, I'll get to that later. Now, the one who is in Christ already through faith is to pursue or follow after faith. But then what about the one who takes stock of himself or herself and realizes, I don't have faith in Christ. I am not resting on him alone for my standing with God. I've been trusting in something in this world, or I've been trusting in something I can do. I've been hoping that somehow I'll do what's needed. I'll do the works that make me acceptable to God. Well, you need to pursue faith in the sense of believing for the first time. Starting now, you need to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation on the day of judgment. And then for all else also. Faith. We are to pursue or follow after faith. I'll go on and talk about the accompanying virtue, love. And for that I'm going to turn first to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Faith and love are not the same thing. They're closely related. They occur together in the one whom God has granted the new birth. The apostle mentions them together often. Love. You probably have heard that in the New Testament there are different words for love. The main one used when talking about love in this sense is agape. And that's the word here. John chapter 15, we're going to read what our Lord and Savior Jesus said about love, something that he said about love, having said much more also. John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, or remain in it, or live in it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ there says that his commandment is for us is that we love one another. You see the apostle writing to us and saying, pursue love, is him putting to us the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, my commandment for you is that you love one another. And the Lord Jesus explains that we are to love one another as he loves us. And then he points to the particular aspect of how he loves us that he's talking about, laying down one's life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that in general. He has lived his whole life for the good of others. His whole life is for the saving of those whom the Father sent him here to save. But the particular thing he's referencing in these times shortly before he would do it is that he is going to submit to being crucified. He is going to give up his life in violent death, shedding his own blood for our salvation. He has commanded us to love one another and to do it as he has done it, in particular by laying down our lives. I'm going to turn next to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we find there's a very important piece of help here in understanding what to do with that. Because we could understand if it ever were absolutely necessary for one of us to let himself be killed for the good of the others. If that sometime were absolutely necessary, then we would be able to follow the example of Jesus in laying down his life for us, just like that. Now, there are times when that happens, but it's exceedingly rare. Almost everybody goes through your whole life without having to actually let yourself be killed for the safety of someone else. And so, how do we do this thing? How do we lay down our lives for our friends, showing the kind of love with which Jesus Christ has loved us? Well, John mentions it here, 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Hear how John is taking up the same theme? You know, he was there when Jesus was saying all this, and the Holy Spirit is helping him to remember and understand it and explain it to us. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So we know we're on the right track, don't we? We are reading today about pursuing love. Well, how do we know what exactly is meant by love? Love's used a lot to refer to a lot of things, and there's different kinds of love. What exactly is love? We're on the right track. Because the Apostle John says, the way we know love is by looking at how Jesus laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so you can see John is addressing the same thing that the Lord Jesus was addressing. But now look how John goes on. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so understanding, it's true. Sometime you could possibly be called on to make the ultimate sacrifice, letting yourself be killed by violent people for the safety of others. But usually that doesn't happen, and instead, here's what happens. You have something good in this life, and your brothers and sisters in Christ don't have it. And therefore, you show them love. You lay down your life for them as Jesus did for us by sharing what you have of this world's good with your brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have it. I've told you or told some of you the last couple years I've been really having the words of John the Baptist ring in my mind. You know, when people came to him and repented, they then asked, what should we do? And he said, him who has two cloaks, let him give to him who has none. And him who has food, let him do likewise. Now, you have to do a little bit of paraphrasing that in our society. Because, you know, clothing and food are very easy to come by in this society. People are having garage sales trying to give away their clothes or sell them for 25 cents. You can go to a garage sale or Goodwill or Walmart or Amazon.com, and there's lots of clothes, and they cost a tiny fraction of how much money you can come up with. And food, again, there's food being given away, food, even at the elevated prices we have now, the stores are stocked with food, there's lots of food. You know, there can be interruptions in these things, and we may be seeing some of them, but generally speaking, in our society, food and clothing are plentiful, and we've got plenty of it. But think about those times. In those times, fabric had to be all made by hand. It was very expensive. And then clothes had to be all sewn by hand. They were very expensive. Plus, people really needed clothes a lot more. The poor were exposed to the elements a lot more than we were. They didn't have automobiles. Their homes were not as insulated. Clothing was expensive, hard to come by, and they desperately needed it. A person who didn't have something like a cloak, an outer garment, would be in real trouble, especially in cool weather. And then food was similar. Sometimes there would be a lot of food, and then there would be droughts. The poor were frequently having just barely enough food to get by. If there was some interruption in a family's economy, like the father falling ill or a new tax being levied or something, people could find themselves not knowing where they were going to get enough food tomorrow. So you really need to, for our day, probably transfer it to something in addition to food and clothing. Things that people need in this society that are much more expensive and hard to come by and hard to keep. Automobiles, health insurance or money to pay for health care, and whatever kind of other things you would realize are essentials or needs in our society and much more expensive than just food and clothing. Then in addition to food and clothing, if there's any sort of need of that. Okay, so if you have more than you need of this world's goods, especially if, like John the Baptist said, if you have twice as much as you need or more, and your brother or sister doesn't have, not talking about the panhandlers, who are not working. There's a rule for panhandlers. If a person will not work, let him not eat. Not talking at all about that. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially within your own congregation. Here is love, that you lay down your life for your friends. The Apostle John putting that to the congregation. How can you think it's love if you see your brother and sister in need and you have this world's goods and you shut up your heart toward him? If I recall correctly, it's more literally your bowels. You shut up your bowels, meaning the seat of compassion and other affections. So the laying down our lives for each other, in put in terms of sharing this world's goods with your brother or sister in need. Now, while still in 1 John, let's look in chapter 4. And I'll read in starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or shown clearly toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we know what love is when we observe that God, meaning in this case referring to God the Father, sent his only Son into the world to save us. Having been loved like that by God, then by that same love at work in us, we ought to be loving our brothers and sisters. And then looking at Jesus Christ, what he has done for us in laying down his life for us, we ought to be ready to do and be our practice toward our friends, our fellow disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, there is so much more that can be said about faith or about love in the Bible, but we're just going to take that as our contemplations of what faith and love are. Those are the things we are pursuing or chasing after. Now, back to Galatians, if you please. I'm saying back to, I forget whether I already read from Galatians or not. Back to Galatians, if you please, chapter 5. I'm going to speak to you now for a few minutes about what it is to pursue these things. Okay, we're commanded to practice them. Jesus said, have faith in God. The apostle said, believe in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, I give you this commandment, love one another. And the apostle wrote, God has loved us, we also ought to love each other. We're commanded to have faith. We're told to love. The apostle Paul has put it to us in terms of something that we're chasing after or pursuing. But what is it? What is this really? What is it to pursue faith and love? How can I go from not faithing, not believing, to believing, or being weak in faith to being strong in faith? How can I go from not loving to loving, or from being weak in love to strong in love? How do I go about chasing or pursuing? We understand that chasing or pursuing is a figure. It's a metaphor. It's not really that I'm literally supposed to go running after something to catch it. That's just a word picture. What is this really? Now, Galatians chapter 5 has talk about virtues as being fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to read a little from there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, love and faith come up here as well as some of the other things in our list we're working from. So we find that these things are fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in every one of the disciples of Jesus Christ and is producing virtues as a fruit tree produces fruit. Okay, so faith and love are fruit produced by the Holy Spirit working in us. Okay. So, in that sense, it's not something we ourselves are doing or producing. It is something the Holy Spirit is doing or producing. Okay. But reading on there in the same place, Galatians 5, starting at verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, so there are two distinct things being described there in what's going on. The Holy Spirit in us is producing fruit. But we, for our part, are walking in the Spirit rather than fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So then, to pursue faith and love would be to have the Holy Spirit working in us while we also are striving to walk according to the Spirit. Okay? Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3? Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll read some more about this. What is it actually then to pursue faith and love? It's to have the Spirit working in you, producing fruit, while at the same time you are endeavoring to walk accordingly. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bow my knees there, he's using to communicate that he's praying. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant, okay, the Apostle Paul is saying, I bow my knees and pray, that God the Father would grant or give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? So this Holy Spirit working in us to produce fruit, that strength is given in answer to prayer. Okay? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and etc. Okay, so right here, these things that the apostle is saying we are to pursue or chase after, he says are matters for prayer. So, to pursue or chase after faith and love, you pray for them. You pray for them for yourself, and by Paul's example, you pray for them for your fellow believers. The work of the such things as faith and love are the fruit of the Spirit. They are the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And so you pray that that work will be done by the Holy Spirit. And you also are endeavoring to walk accordingly, and the strength so to walk also comes by the Spirit. It's granted in answer to prayer, so you pray for that. Now, still in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, the apostle is speaking that kind of blessing that he does so often. He indicates, I want this for you. I'm working toward this for you. I'm praying for this for you, that God grant this. Ephesians 6:23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this faith and this love come from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit goes out from both to work these things in us. So, seeing that such things as faith and love are the fruit of the Spirit, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work them, produce them, in us, and we pray that God will cause the Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man for the walking accordingly. Turning next to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our God and Father. So a lot of what we're talking about came up right there all together. These people are working at faith and working from faith. And they are laboring in love and laboring from love. They are making faith a matter that they work at, and love a matter that they labor at. And the apostle is thanking God for that and praying for more of it. Now, faith is not works. Faith is looking to the works of Jesus Christ. If you're looking to your own works, that's not saving faith. Faith in yourself, that's Disney faith, worldly faith, that's not saving faith. So we're not talking about doing works and trusting your works to save you. No, not that. It's that the apostle says, pursue faith. And he says, walk in the Spirit. You know, faith being one of the fruit, being part of the fruit of the Spirit. So here's another way to put this. These people are working at it. It's not automatic or easy to trust in Jesus Christ and in nothing else. Every step you go in your pilgrimage, you find, oh, you know what? I have been trusting Christ, but not really completely. And you work through trusting Him. You pray, you read the Bible, you meditate on this, and you trust Him more. Your faith is built as you work at it, and you do good works from it. You do good trusting that He will help you in it, and etc. And love is something you labor at. It's the motivation for labor that you do, and you labor to love more. You know, you don't come into this world just loving perfectly, And the day that you first trust in Jesus Christ and repent of sins, you don't at that minute love everyone perfectly. Loving more is a labor, and love produces labor on behalf of others. And yet, that's something to be prayed for, that God would do, and thanked, and something to thank Him for when you see that He's doing it. See how this matter of pursuing faith and love is something that is the work of God in you. It's to be prayed for, and it's something you're to strive toward, and yet the strength for that striving is also given from the Lord. Now, I'll turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're used to reading in Ephesians chapter 6 about putting on the whole armor of God, but it's mentioned elsewhere also. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith and love, figuratively a breastplate in armor, you know, put across the main part of your body to shield you from blows by the enemy. Interestingly, whereas armor went out for a few centuries with the advent of firearms, now technology has caught up, and now people can actually wear a bulletproof vest, ceramic panels even. We're back to having a breastplate in armor. Well, of course, we're not talking literally about a breastplate, but as faith and love, figuratively as a breastplate to put on. The things that he's talking about in more literal language would be, you are tempted to act according to the world around you. The devil, by all the means that he can exert in this world, tempts you not to have faith and not to love, and therefore you watch, you're careful, you pay attention, you don't just, you're not just lazy regarding Christian life in this world, you're attentive, you're on guard. You take care to make sure that you are believing and acting accordingly, that you're loving and acting accordingly. Figuratively speaking, you put on faith and love as armor. So there's some observations from the scriptures as to what it is to pursue faith and love, to recognize where they're coming from. They're being worked in you by the Holy Spirit. They're being furthered by your own efforts, but those efforts also are only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is something both to work for consciously and to pray that God will do in you. Well, having surveyed some places where the Bible talks about that, it's no surprise to learn that, right? That's all of life. All of life is working at what the Lord has ordained for us, recognizing we can't do it by our own power, praying that He will do it in us and strengthen us in it. That's all of the Christian life. I close with something from 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, there's another thing after that. I'm not quite closing with this verse. But at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, I'm going to show you some things the Bible says. What will it be like when we pursue faith and love? Isn't it nice to know what the reward is? What's out there ahead of you? There's things that we do just because it's our duty to do them. But isn't it nice when we know what the good results will be? Well, what will it be like when we pursue faith and love? 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now, that's what was going on in the church of the Thessalonians. They had been told to do this. They had been told to pursue this, to put it on as a breastplate, etc. They knew to pray for it, and they were being prayed for. Well, what is it that happened? Paul ended up thanking God for how this was actually going, because in the Thessalonians, in their congregation, their faith was growing exceedingly, and the love of everyone was abounding toward each other. Could we maybe think of this in terms of squash for a minute? We're in Texas in the middle of the summer, right? Isn't it true that if somebody plants squash and takes good care of it and pinches all the squash bugs off of it, isn't it true that you go out there one day and there'll be one little teeny squash, and within 2 weeks, the squash plants will be huge, they'll be sprawling over everything, there'll be squash everywhere, you'll try to pick them as fast as you can and look for people to give them to, and then the day you'll go out there and you'll pull back a big squash leaf and there'll be one you miss and it's that size, right? That's what happens when you plant squash and take care of them. What happens when you pursue faith and love? What happens when a whole congregation pursues faith and love? A whole household pursues faith and love? Well, put quite simply, you'll have lots of faith and lots of love. Now, squash is nice and it's good to have a lot of them. But faith and love, things immeasurably more worthwhile than squash. Faith and love, these wonderful virtues. The reward to pursuing after them is the Lord granting an abundance of them. I'm going to turn to Revelation 2:19, and here's a thought to make sure that you take with you. What will the result be if you do actually flee from temptation and pursue faith and love? The result will be that the Lord Jesus Christ will know. Revelation 2:19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. What will be the result if you pursue faith and love? The Lord Jesus Christ will know. And if it is the Lord Jesus that you are trusting and loving, then that is a very precious thought to you. Sometimes this takes place in our house when mommy is gone for a while and things get maybe a little messy. And then when it's a half hour till she gets home, I say to some of the kids, come tidy up, make it nice so that mommy will be pleased when she gets home. Something like that. Now, that's because we love her so much. We care so much about her happiness and she loves us so much and we love her so much. But then take that and multiply it by 1,000 or more. And you have, our thoughts toward Jesus Christ. When he looks at us, now as to his divine nature, he's omniscient, he knows everything. This is just a figure. But when he looks at us, what is it that we want him to see? We want him to see love and faith abounding in us, so that he can then say to us, I know you are abounding in love and faith. Amen.